Good evening. That's pretty sorry. Let's try it again. Good evening. That's better. I'm not wearing a coat tonight. Why? Because I am not going to wear a coat. And talk to a lot of people who are young people and other people. I'm not young anymore, but a lot of you are. So I'm going to be talking to you, talking with you tonight. And glad that you are here, Graham here. Thank you for coming and for spending this time together. Also, if some of us are a little older, thank you for coming and spending the time together as well. So I've asked a request song or two from this group up here, and what I'm hearing is, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Well, it's about choices, isn't it? So I am from this area, and by the way, I didn't say this morning, meant to. Brother James England means a lot to me. I did mention about the way that he baptized me, but I'm thankful so much for him and for all the family. Barry, good to see you, and Rebecca, and all kinds of folks here tonight. Glad that you have come. You all mean a lot to me, so thank you for coming. Choices, choices, choices. All righty, so let's see if I can get that to go here. All right, God values me. All right, I want you to read from Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Andrew, go. You can read right off the screen. It's ESV. Okay, go.
Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered? Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows.
You are of more value than many sparrows. But if that is true, why do we have such negative self-esteem among our kids that come to Fried Hardeman? And other children as well. Why do we ourselves have such negative self-esteem at times? And so, what I got to thinking about was, Jesus comes to break the cycle in your life. Because the cycle that you have is there because you are beginning to feel bad about yourself, and then you make bad decisions, and then you begin to feel a little worse about yourself, and that leads you to make even worse decisions, and so it creates this cycle of negative behavior. It's kind of like when you think, boy, I really need to lose weight, and yes, that triple chocolate cake at Christie's sure looked fine today at lunch. Okay, so boy, and then you say, oh yeah, now I'm going to make good choices, right? Okay, here's some choices in my life. I came from Pewtown. There wasn't even a sign when I lived there. All right, so try to tell people away from here where I'm from is like ridiculous. But you go down toward Mount Pleasant, and then you go toward Sandy Hook. And then between Sandy Hook and Rockdale, on the old road there, there's Pewtown. They now have a sign. I didn't even know it was spelled P-E-W or P-U-G-H, but it is Pewtown. Never knew any of the peers. I came from the Gilmore clan. I don't know who they were, but this is where I came from, and that was my world. To come to here, I remember my sister told me that Mr. Holloway was building a really interesting house here in Columbia, Tennessee, that now the church here owns. I remember that house being built, and I was thinking, wow, man, that thing is a mansion. I mean, I could never even think about living in a house that size when that house was being built. That was my world. The world was around Sandy Hook, and Sandy Hook is where I'm from, and I'm not ashamed of that at all. I'm glad to be from Sandy Hook. But when I was born into the world, I was born in that house right there. I mean, I wasn't born at the Murray County Hospital. I was born in this house right here. And the reason why I was born in this house right here is, here's part of the story. Part of the story goes like this. Dr. Walton is a man, by the way, whose picture is hanging in the Murray Regional Hospital. I found this on some of their archives. And so they have his name there. He's part of the namesake for Murray Regional. Here was my mother's doctor. Okay, and so my sister was 13 years older than I am, and she was a wonderful, sweet person, nonetheless 13 years between us. Well, okay, my mother then goes to the doctor, not knowing exactly what's wrong, assuming she's not pregnant, because it had been 13 years. So she goes to the doctor, and Dr. Walden says to her, "You have a tumor. I stand before you as the largest tumor you have ever seen." So whenever you start out life as a tumor, it's basically going to go downhill. So I was born in this house. He, again, came by to see my mother. My mother, he didn't think, was very accelerated. I'm going to clean this up a little bit. And so he went to go somewhere else. I was born while he was gone. Okay, and so there was a woman by the name of Azzie in Sandy Hook. He came by and helped my mother to give birth to me while the doctor was gone. He shows up, and he holds me, and he says, "I think that's about 8 pounds. Okay, and then I think they put maybe 8 pounds and 1 ounce or something on my birth certificate. But that's the way that life started. Here I am with my dad. Okay, my dad was a carpenter, contractor. And when we lived in at Sandy Hook, this is a picture of me when I was little and cuter then. Okay, and so here I am with my dog George. It didn't occur to me till later on that George was a female dog, but nonetheless, her name was George, and she knew great things about me. Matter of fact, my mother said that George would let several school buses pass down the road and not pay any attention whatsoever to them, except for the school bus that I was on. And whenever that bus came, I don't know how George knew this, whenever that bus came by, she would hunker down like this, and then we'd play this game of coming up to the gate, you know, and letting her out and all that kind of stuff, and life was good. And so what about my life? Well, in my life, I went to the Sandy Hook Elementary School, and they tore that down. Okay, and then I went to Haylong High School, and they tore that down. Okay, and here's the first church building right here that I preached at. This would be the Liberty Valley Church of Christ, and it's torn down too. So, Graymere Elders, you better watch out. So, but even my wife and I honeymooned in Gatlinburg, and we stayed in some small cabins there. Well, they tore them down. Okay, so I don't know exactly what's going on with life, but sometimes you got to make choices, and when you do, so much about life has to do with the choices that you made. I wonder if it were possible for some sort of an angel or a genie or whatever else to give all of us 20 minutes to redo in our lifetime, what choices would you make differently? If you just had 20 minutes that you could change, what choices would you make differently? For some people, it might be, well, I would have chosen not to do drugs. My oldest daughter was in drugs and alcohol for 7 years. Or I would have chosen not to have sex with that boy that I'm not married to, or that girl that I'm not married to, and therefore have a baby. I would have chosen to say no on occasions when I should have said yes. And I would change sometimes when I said yes, then I should have said no. I would have changed some of those things if I had but 20 minutes. If I had but 20 minutes, I might choose not to drive while drunk. I might choose not to get behind the wheel of the car. I might choose not to shoot somebody in a moment of rage. I might choose not to gossip about somebody, you know, by texting evil things about somebody at school. If I had 20 minutes, I could change a lot of things in my life that were bad choices. But that is not within my power. It is within God's power, but that's not the way He runs. What He runs is He let you make the decisions that you make, and they are your choices and no one else's. They don't belong to your sister. They don't belong to your brother. They don't belong to your mother and your father. They made different choices. But about those choices, I was crazy about a girl in high school. Some of you who might have known me then might know who that was. And I thought she was the one. She went off to another school. And instead, I asked her to come to visit Fried Hardman. But then I tried to explain to her the dress code. And, you know, she was a majorette in high school. And she was a good girl. But nonetheless, that was not the one for me, and it reminds me of God's unanswered prayers, a song by Garth Brooks. But I wonder what my life would have been like if I had chosen instead to marry her. I don't even know if I'd be a member of the Church of Christ today. If I'd chosen her, what would happen? What would have happened to me if my best friend in high school, on the night of our graduation, when he came by with a lot of beer, enough to cover the back seat of his car, just sitting there in the back seat of his car, he'd got that much beer to drink. I wonder on that night how my life would have changed if I had said yes instead of no. Because after all, this is my night. This is graduation night, and I have the right to do that. I wonder how my life would have changed if I had said that. Now, when you think about that, there are many of us that have many regrets of things that have happened in our lives, and 20 minutes might fix most of them. Where we had said, if I had 20 minutes worth of do-overs, or delete, 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 if I had 20 minutes worth of mulligans, if I had 20 minutes worth of give me one more shot at that, if I had 20 minutes, I could change a lot of things. Well, instead, I married the woman that I was supposed to marry. I married the woman that is here tonight. I married the woman who's the most special woman in the world to me after 42 years. Well, actually, 40 years. Those first two are pretty rough. Okay, so we have been married together for 42 years. 2 years is kind of hard to get used to each other, isn't it? Oh, man, we got used to each other. We love now each other more now than we ever have. So much about life is about choices that you make. And here's the way that it goes. I don't know if this is particularly bad in the churches of Christ among other churches. I have not done that study. I'm just convinced in my own thinking that of the kids that come to Freed Hardeman next fall, which is going to be pretty soon now, one out of three of them at least is going to have trouble with self-esteem. And there's going to be a lot of girls who struggle with their relationship with their mothers, sometimes their fathers, but usually their mothers. And there's a lot of boys that are going to struggle with relationships with their fathers, sometimes their mothers, usually their fathers. I don't know what it is about that. And I don't know exactly what to do to address it all the time, but tonight we're going to talk about it flat out, just as though we know what we're doing. And that is, why do you feel so poorly about yourself? Why do you feel that way? Well, for some of us, it's because somebody was better at something in high school than we were. Somebody could shoot better, or somebody could pass better, or block better, or run faster, or whatever else it was. Somebody was the head cheerleader and we were not. Somebody was the person who won, a cross-country match and we were not. Whatever it was. I could say something about soccer, but we didn't dare play soccer when I was growing up. That's not something that guys in Middle Tennessee did. Okay, and so, but we did a lot of different things then. So when we think about it, it starts out with somehow or another, and I don't believe it is genetic at all. There might be some genetic tendencies toward certain personality types. But I don't think that anybody is born with a bad self-esteem, so that you just really feel bad about who you are. So that means that most of it is going to be nurture and not nature. Most of it is going to be something that we were taught. I don't know how we were taught it sometimes. It might be that mother and father said some things to us that began to change how we thought about ourselves. You know, I regret the day that we ever had you. You blankety blank 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 child. And on and on and on it goes. I don't know. And sometimes it's even language that's not quite as blatant as that. Sometimes it's kind of like subtle language. Now your sister would not have done that. My sister, I guess, must have been perfect because I heard about her when I was growing up. You know, she was valedictorian of the high school, and she was. I learned later on she was just about perfect. But I'd already learned that before I ever had come to terms with it, because I didn't like her very much for a while, because she was so cotton-picking perfect. You know, she just was that way. Well, when you think about Ralph, who's he? Well, Ralph is going to be a little overweight. And what else? Well, Ralph's eyes cross a little bit. You know, I'm about 7 or 8 degrees on a good day, unless I'm tired. And then I am in need of serious alignment. Okay, because I got some problems here. It's a genetic eye weakness. Our third daughter, Rachel, has it. When she starts getting tired, her eyes just... Okay, and our daughter, Rose, you know, it's the same sort of thing. Kept me out of the Air Force later on in my life because I wanted to be a pilot. By the way, I did become a pilot, but not in the Air Force. The only thing is, if you're going to fly with me someday, just make sure and tell me which runway you want us to land at. You know, because I might be seen two at once. All right, but the point is that, no, that's not perfect. And by the way, these glasses had to be adjusted because my left ear is a little lower than my right ear, if it's any of your business. Okay, and so when I look at it, you say, well, he's not genetically perfect. You know how I find comfort in that? I'm looking at you. You know, and you're not genetically perfect either. And so how did we get to the point where we started feeling badly about ourselves? Well, however it happens, we don't feel good about who we are, and we sometimes wish that we were someone else, or that we were the child of someone else's parents. We kind of, and so what happens here then, is that my poor self-esteem brings me some pain. Not necessarily physical pain, but nonetheless pain. It brings me pain because I want to be better, I want to do better, I want to be thought better of, and I want to be in the right group, because in this age group here, your number one fear is not death and dying. You don't think about, I think I'll get a supplemental policy for Medicare. I mean, you know, you don't think about, oh wow, we need to start up, you know, a funeral home plan here so I can plan my funeral. That's not what you're thinking. You know what you're thinking? You're thinking, I don't want to look stupid among my friends. I want to be accepted by the people that I want to be accepted by, and everybody else doesn't matter. In other words, it's acceptance by your peers, because your number one fear is rejection by those people that you deem to be important. That's your number one fear. Later on, you're going to worry about Medicare and stuff, but that's not what it is now. And so then I have this self-esteem, and it brings pain in my life, and I need to do something with pain, because pain just can't lay there. If it does just lay there, then I have to just deal with the pain. I don't want to deal with the pain, so I want to anesthetize. I want something to make me feel better. And it just might be a joint. You know, it just might be a marijuana cigarette. It might just be a hit of cocaine. Or it might be just a buzz from, you know, a wine cooler. To get started with, my daughter, one of our daughters got started with some of that other stuff, but she quickly accelerated to stuff like Everclear, which was like 90% alcohol, 180 proof. And she was drinking that as though somehow or another it's a Coke. So I don't know what it is that causes this, but now you indulge. Now you find yourself saying no to boys on a date that you should be saying yes to boys on a date that you should be saying no to. Or you're a guy and you think that somehow or another you will find your own self-esteem by seeing how many girls you can sleep with. And so with that being said, what happens then? I'm going to indulge. And when I indulge, it's going to wind up with destructive behavior. That means I'm going to do something that I know is going to destroy something about my spirit. It's going to destroy something about who I am and something about the way that I was brought up. I've seen it happen many times. I will do this even though I know it is destructive. And then, what's going to happen then? Well, I'm going to feel worse about myself. Now I'm going to go almost towards self-hatred, and then there is the cycle, because once I hate myself, I cannot seem to indulge in enough dumb stuff until finally, hopefully, I can feel better about who I am. Now, Ralph has not had trouble with alcohol and drugs. Let me tell you what my problem is. My problem is I feel like that I'm only as good as the next thing that I can accomplish for the Lord. Nobody from our family had graduated from college, and so I graduated from, I had a third year degree from, a second 2 year degree, and then a third year degree from Fried Hardeman, and I felt good about that for maybe 20 minutes. And then I went to Lipscomb and I got a bachelor's degree, and I felt good about that for maybe another 20 minutes. And then I got a master's degree, and I felt pretty good about that, maybe for 30 minutes. Then I got a PhD, and so that means that finally I'm going to feel okay about who I am. And that did not work either. If you write books or whatever you happen to say or whatever you happen to do, let me get a little further away from her, don't want to scare. Okay, and so whatever it is that you happen to do in life, if you have poor self-esteem, it is never enough. This is sometimes called guilt-driven Christianity, and that means I am driven by guilt to do the next thing that I need to do. I want to quickly pass on to some, however, some hope. Because you know where I preached this sermon one time that I happen to remember? It's when our daughter was in prison in Memphis. And a group of us from the Campbell Street Church in Jackson, Tennessee, she had arranged for us to go there over Christmas to talk to some of the female inmates. And my daughter had heard me preach this before. And she said, "Dad, I have never seen a place where it's any worse than these girls who are in prison. So will you preach that lesson?" And so I did. I know how long ago it was. It was 13 years ago. Why? Well, it was 12 years ago because my daughter has 13 years of being off of drugs and alcohol. And the first 2 years is when she was in prison. I remember the look on her face when we were there visiting with the church group, going through all the locked doors. This is not a local jail. This is women's prison. And I was talking to them about this lesson, trying to contain, you know, the emotions that are obviously there when you see your own daughter in a situation like that because of drugs and alcohol. And bad choices and bad decisions. And it compounds itself when you make one. It's kind of like telling a lie to somebody before you know it. You've told 50 lies to the same person. And it doesn't seem to matter just trying to cover up for the first lie. And so in that situation, I tried to talk about this lesson. So when we talk about the more positive side, what does that mean? Well, the negative side is, it gets worse and worse until finally I can't possibly get enough drugs. I can't possibly be involved in enough indulgent behavior to make me feel better about who I am, but I sure am trying. I'm really trying to feel better about who I am. You know, with a lot of adults, you know what that means? You're abusing medications in your medicine cabinet. You're abusing them. You're tricking doctors in Middle Tennessee to give you Schedule II narcotics. When you don't need Schedule II narcotics, you need something to help your soul. You really need, and I know that there are people that really do need drugs, but I also know a lot of people, some of them very educated, doctors, lawyers, pharmacists, anesthetists, anesthesiologists. I have met so many of them in therapy. I'm not a professional therapist, but I've met and seen a lot of things. And what happens to those folks? They have some of the same feelings as the rest of us. They feel inadequate, inferior, and insufficient. So Jesus wants to break that cycle for you. It's not going to guarantee that you'll never have to take medication again, because you'll still probably have to take some medication, but He wants to break that cycle for you. He wants to get involved in your life and help to piece together the brokenness that is there. Some of you husbands and wives, you know you got brokenness. You come to church as though everything is fine. But when you go home, you know you are broken. So it seems then that we need to think about this other cycle, which means I need to start to make some positive, good choices to help me with who I am and help me feel better about who I am. So it begins with really understanding that God loves me with all of my crooked eyes and with everything else that I have. God loves me. Now, I will not be able to stop that love. It is unconditional, and I won't be able to do enough, make enough bad decisions so that someone who loves you unconditionally is going to stop loving you. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Whatever it is, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35 and following. It can't happen. But you often don't feel that way because you don't feel good about who you are. So if I understand and come to reality with the fact that God loves me whatever, I began to feel a little better about myself, and then I began to make a little crack in the negative self-esteem because I can make better choices. I can begin, and they may not always be large decisions. In other words, you're not going to rebuild yourself overnight. If it took you 16 years to get to feel the way that you do now, you're not going to get over it by tomorrow. But you begin to make more positive choices, more positive decisions. There's a lot of kids that I know that just really cannot look you in the eye. Now, my wife thinks this is funny because I have trouble with that too. But I mean, a lot of kids just cannot look you in the eye. They will look off that seat and they will try to secretly text some stuff or whatever else is going on, but they have a hard time looking you in the eye. That is often a sign of the fact that there's something else going on that you'd like to feel better about. And even though I'm not opposed to all plastic surgery to correct things that are negative, ultimately it's not medication that's the problem. And it's not meditation that's going to fix it either. And it's not recreation that's going to fix it. Nor is it sports or anything else that's going to fix it. It's got to be Jesus. Because He's really the only one to help you in the ways in which that He knows that you need help. So I began to feel a little better about who I am. And now I actually think, hey, you know, there might be some purpose in my life. There might be some reason that God, even if my mother and dad planned me or they didn't plan me, there just might be some reason that I'm here. Like Mordecai is saying to Esther, who knows but what you are come to royalty for such a time as this? Are you come here for this time, for this place, even tonight? Could it be that this very night you could hear something to help you to feel that somehow or another, I really believe God has His eye on me in a positive way? And so then I begin to have better behavior, and then ultimately I go to heaven when I die. I don't have time to develop this, but if we did, we'd find it all over Romans chapter 8. We'd find so many reasons for you to feel good about yourself from Romans 8. Do you know why you should feel good about yourself? Because God took you off death row. He took you off death row, and He does not condemn you for your sins if they have been covered by Jesus Christ. He does not condemn you. Because there are some eggs that you cannot unscramble. You cannot undo some of the things that you have done. So what does that mean? Well, I'm on death row because of my sins, and God loves me anyway. He sent His Son to die for me, and I am not condemned. Now, my mother might try to condemn me, or my father might try to condemn me, or my brothers and sisters may try to condemn me, or those people at school, they may really try to condemn me, but you know what? If I am a Christian, I mean, you have become a New Testament Christian, then God is not going to condemn you because He's the one who got you out death row. A second reason why you should feel good about yourself, this is controversial in some places, but I'll express it as non-controversially as I can. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Why? Because God dwells in you. And why? Because Jesus dwells in you. And where would I learn that? Well, beginning in verse 9 through verse 11 of Romans 8. God dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and Christ dwells in you. Why did it ever become controversial among us for someone to say, the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Well, because somebody might say, well, you know, hey, you going to go out there to the hospital and start healing sick next? Or are you going to be picking up some snakes maybe? You know, or how about some poison? How about you drink some poison? I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm talking about the fact that God has loved you enough to give you spiritual resources, guys, in school that you wouldn't otherwise have. And the spiritual resources would be like the fact that God dwells in me, and the Spirit dwells in me, and Christ dwells in me, and they do not allow me to perform miracles, nor are they contrary to the Word of God in any way. They are fully consistent with the Word of God, and that's why I believe in it. Number three, I am an heir. Man, look at me. I'm a Kennedy. I'm a Vanderbilt. I'm a Bill and Melanie Gates son. I am a rich dude. Why? Because God is my Father, and He owns the world, so I should feel good about who I am. Next, I should feel good about who I am because all things are going to work together for good, but I did not like people telling me this when my sister was dying in Murray Hospital. She had 33 days of symptoms. The last 11 days she was in the hospital here, and it got worse and worse and worse, and after 33 days she dies. It was difficult for me for a long time to feel that God loved us. I only had one sister, no brothers. She was wonderful, but she died in 33 days. It hit my oldest daughter so hard, it was her senior year in high school, that later on in therapy it came out that one of the reasons that she went into drugs and alcohol is because she couldn't believe that God would let this happen to Shirley during her senior year in high school when everything is supposed to be perfect. It's like saying, you must be the worst of all people. Your Aunt Shirley, and can I say favorite Aunt Shirley in Jenny's case, died. And so she didn't feel this way. And for a long time, I had a difficult time praying. Difficult time preaching. Felt like every step up into the pulpit was a further step into hypocrisy. I'm standing up here, I'm a hypocrite. I'm talking to people about trying to have good families. We adopted Jenny when she was 5 weeks and 2 days old from Agape in Memphis. And I just couldn't. I just didn't have the heart. I couldn't. I felt as though, you know, and again, it was like it was a reflection on me, which was the problem. It wasn't about me. It was about Jenny. It was about choices she had made. We didn't want her to make those choices and would have wanted to avoid it. But she did make those choices. And she also made the choice to lay aside drugs and alcohol. And she, last February, celebrated her 13th AA birthday, which is really a big deal. And finally, I should feel good about myself because God's on my side. I may not feel sometimes that the elders sometimes are on my side. Sometimes I may not feel that the congregation is on my side. Sometimes I may feel ganged up on. But Jesus came to break some of that stinking thinking that you have. And it really is nasty, ugly stuff. It holds you back from realizing the capacity that you have in Christ Jesus. It keeps you from preaching, in my case, until I was 18 years old. Because there was no force on heaven or earth, Sandy Hook or otherwise, that was going to get me into a pulpit. Because I could not stand the thoughts of it. And by the way, it was good elders like at Campbell Street and good people like at Fried Hardeman who did not accept my resignation. Instead, we can remember a night at Campbell Street when out of 12 elders, 10 of them were present, and they all stood and prayed for our daughter that Satan could not have her. It was a tough time, and life will bring you more. But it begins with you beginning to feel good about who you are, because you should love others as you love yourself. But if you don't love yourself, you don't know fully how to love others. Because you are incapacitated with regard to who you are. Now, whatever it is that's causing you to feel badly about yourself, guys, I hope that there will be ways that you can work with others who love you, surround yourself by positive people, and as they say in AA, do the next right thing. Even if people do dumb stuff to you, will you do the next right thing? You don't have to think about doing right things for the next 50 years, just the next one. Like, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Do the next right thing. And when you do that, you can come out of a lot of that negative thinking, but I will still say to you that I sometimes still struggle with it. I want you to feel good about who you are because you are made in the image of God and He has loved you so much. I want some of you to feel also tonight that if there's something that we can do to help you, if we can pray with you, you don't have to come forward with a specific sin in order to enjoy the prayers of the people that love you. You don't even have to come forward with any sort of sin that you had to confess. You can just say, I need help. I would like to be surrounded by the people that I love, and I'd like to live a better life. I don't know what your situation is tonight, whether or not you've not become a New Testament Christian. And of course, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will make you a New Testament Christian as you rely on Jesus. I want to focus tonight on the fact that I want you to feel better about who you are so that you will make better choices in life. And once these better choices begin to accumulate, it's amazing what God can do through you. While we stand and sing.
I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And He rules my life. Jesus is my Lord.